I invite you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of Psalms 63. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to read with us. Psalm 63. Begin reading in verse 1. O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee, my flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee. While I live, I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. When I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate on Thee in the night watches, because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after Thee, Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword, they shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God, everyone that sweareth by Him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach Thy throne of grace this morning, we thank You so much for Your Word. Lord, we thank You so much that You loved us enough to give us Your Word, to help us to understand who You are. Lord, that You are the Creator of all things. You are Lord of Lords, King of Kings. Lord, I pray this morning as we study Your Word that our hearts will be open and we'll receive Your Word this morning. We'll be drawn closer unto You. And Lord, I pray that if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in Your Son, Jesus, the Savior, that Lord, today would be the day of salvation. Maybe there's other decisions that need to be made here. As this message is preached, Lord, as You speak to our hearts, may we be obedient and follow. Lord, I pray that You guide and direct my heart and the words that I speak, that they're only ones that I should say. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. Here in this 63rd Psalm, is that this was written by David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. More than likely, it was a time where he was running from Absalom, when Absalom rebelled and tried to take over the kingdom. This area, this wilderness of Judah, was a very arid land. It was west of the Dead Sea. And he was here in this wilderness place, David reflected on his relationship with God. And you know, some of the best times that you would really have to think about the Lord is when you are off in a very desert place. And I'm talking about sometimes it may seem that we've run the furthest we could run, and then there's that time that we just say, okay, I can't run any further, I just need to sit down and reflect. And oftentimes it's in those times of reflection we really start to think about who God is, and we start to realize that even though that we're maybe in a desolate place in our lives, God is still there. He hasn't forsaken us. He is still there with us. And oftentimes with that, and most often what it does is engender within us that even in our darkest hours, even in our darkest places, is that we can still praise Him because of the fact of who He is. Though David was thirsting physically due to lack of water, we also see, as we're going to study this psalm this morning, is that he was thirsting spiritually after the Lord. And you know, one of the things I look at is that, you know, in our lives, we need to be people that are hungering and thirsting after God. Not in the most desolate places only, but daily. We need to be hungering and thirsting. Because I will tell you, if we are not hungering and thirsting after the Lord, something is going to take its place. If we're not hungering and thirsting after the things of the Lord, what will happen is our flesh, our lust of the things of this world will override our hunger and thirst for the Lord. We can let anything, and sometimes we let everything, get in our way of hungering and thirsting after the Lord. It could be our physical needs, such as food, yes. It could be getting and acquiring something. It could be a job. It could be an individual. It could be our children, our grandchildren. Any of these things can get in our way of actually hungering and thirsting after the Lord. And But when we get to those, especially those lonely places, those lonely solitude places, those desolate and afflicted, is that is really where we need to be looking at, as David was. In fact, when he wrote in the 23rd Psalm, in Psalm 23 and verse 4, he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," he says, "I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." So even though that he was in a place of despair, and again, more than likely this was the time that he was running away from Absalom, fearing for his own life, and the fact is that Absalom was trying to take over the kingdom, we find that still in the midst of all that's going on, David has a deep longing in his heart for God, one that can only be satisfied through a living, active faith in God. You've heard me say this before, and I will continue to say this because I think it has much to bear, especially in this psalm here, is that when you get into a crisis situation, when you get into a desolate situation, is that it really will tell you who you are, not who you're going to become. If you are hungering and thirsting after the Lord and active in your faith prior to the time of despair, that's who you're going to be in your time of despair. It will increase your faith, but it will also increase your deep longing for the Lord in your active faith and living for Him. It will be a point in your life where that you are actually seeking a more intimate relationship with the Lord than sometimes it is even when we are on a daily basis. But I'm saying is that when we get to a desolate place, is that is really where we're going to see, and it's really going to be a test of how intimate our relationship with the Lord is on a day-by-day basis. As we study this psalm, I'm going to ask us to examine ourselves by asking the following questions. Do I really possess a strong desire for God and His presence in my life? Now, I can't answer that for you. Alright? I can't answer it. You have to answer for you. I have to answer for me. Do I really, truly possess a strong desire for God and His presence in my life? Or do I go through life largely consumed with secular pursuits and worldly entertainment? Or, as I said, do I consume my time with secular pursuits and worldly entertainment while prayer, Bible reading, and a deep hunger and thirst for God and His righteousness have very little place in my life? Again, I can't answer that for you. You can't answer that for me. But I can search my heart and I can know where I fall, and you can do the same. And by the way, the Lord's searching our hearts anyway. So He knows. So don't lie to Him. Alright? Don't lie to Him. I thought about this as I was thinking about this. Brother Jeff came to me Wednesday night and he said, "Brother Ryan, did you hear about these Christian atheists?" Now that was, and I said, "Jeff," I said, "that is an oxymoron of a statement." But it's really not an oxymoron of a statement. And I went, he says, "Yeah, go Google it, look it up." And I said, "Okay, I'm going to go look up Christian atheist." And what I found was, is that Christian atheists, to really summarize it, is that people who say they believe in God, but they don't live as if there is any God. Or I should say, they live as if there is no God. All right? So they believe that there's a God. They believe that God exists. They say that they're a Christian, but their lives live as if there is no God. And I will tell you, I believe there are many people that are in that situation today. I'd never heard that term before, Christian atheist, because again, it seemed to be an oxymoron of a statement. But I truly believe that's because people are living that day who call themselves Christians, who may have become saved, who have gone through the motions, but their lives are led in a way that as if there is no God in existence. You say, well, how can they call themselves Christians? How can they be that way? It's because they lost their hunger and their thirst after righteousness. They lost their hunger and thirst after God. And so when we look at this text today and we look at where David is, I want us to think about this as, where are we? Are we living as if there's no God, though we call ourselves children of God? Again, you have to answer that question for yourself. Look at David, what he had to say again in verses 1 and 2 of our text. O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see Thy power and Thy glory as so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Notice how David started this psalm. O God, Thou art my God. If we truly have an intimate relationship with the Lord, we must acknowledge that God is. That we speak to one and only one that really exists and is present with us. And as we speak and we think about it, as he cried out, notice what he says, O God, not in a byword, but in a relationship. He says, Thou art my God. Thou art my God. And we must see that He is our God. He's by creation. He is our God. Having propriety over us, He is our owner. And He is to be our ruler. The Lord, when He was here, when Jesus was here on this earth, He said, Why do you call me Lord and do not my commandments? Why do you call me Lord and do not my commandments? Why do you come before me and say, O Lord, and you do not serve me? You do not love me. You do not demonstrate you love me. You don't demonstrate that you hunger and thirst after me. You don't demonstrate that I am ruler of your life. You know, we say that we cry out that the Lord, Christ is our Lord and Savior. Is He truly your Lord? If He's truly your Lord, and we look at what David was saying here when he says, Thou art my God. If He is not truly your Lord, if He is not truly your God, you will not seek Him. And that's what David said. Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth after Thee. And I will tell you that we see desolate people all the time. And they're desolate because they refuse to acknowledge God as their creator, their owner, and their proprietor. And I'm talking about children of God. People that claim to be children of God are in desolate places in their life. When we talk about being in a desolate place, I'm not talking about you have to go out to the Arabian desert and find yourself in the middle of that. I'm talking about spiritually, is that we find ourselves at times in these desolate places, these low valley times in our lives, and we forget about the fact is that the Lord is with us. We forget about the fact is that the Lord is still Lord. He is sovereign. He is over us. And we turn our backs in many ways. We turn our backs on the Lord. Paul wrote this statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 to the church of Corinth, starting in verse 19. He says, What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit which are God's. Have you ever considered that as a child of God, the Spirit of God is indwelling within you, and as a result of indwelling within you, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and what you do with your body, where you take your body, is that you're taking God right along with you. We ought to be thinking about that, is that where we go, what we say, what we see, what we allow ourselves to be exposed to, is that God is right there with us. Is that a place that we ought to be taking Him? And I will tell you is that every time is that we go in these places that we know that are not good for us, the things that we allow ourselves to see that's not good for us, we are, in effect, hurting our relationship with the Lord. When we allow ourselves to be exposed to the things of this world, I'm not saying that we become hermits. I'm not saying we become isolated. What I'm saying is that there are certain places in this world that we just should stay away from because it will damage and will hurt our accord with the Lord. And as a result, those things will start to take place in our lives, and as a result, we will stop seeking the Lord. David said, Early will I seek Thee. Now I will tell you, if you look at David's life, he was not a saint. And what I mean by that, yes, he was a saint, don't get me wrong. But you know what I'm using by that term? He was not perfect. David had all kinds of flaws. He had all kinds of flaws. But he knew where to go back to. If he had gone astray, he knew where to go back to. Read the 51st Psalm. You'll see in the 51st Psalm is that when he recognized because of the adultery that he had committed, and also for the fact that the child died out of that relationship, A man had died. The husband of Bathsheba had died. When all of those things had transpired, is that, and it was brought out to that effect, is that it drove him to his knees. And he understood that what he had done was that broken the relationship. In his mind, in his heart, God hasn't struck me dead. God hasn't done anything to me. Therefore, I must be okay. Until there was that proverbial knock at the door and says, "You have been found guilty." He was driven to his knees. And he realized that about the fact is that he needed to turn back to the Lord and get things repaired in that relationship. Every morning we should begin our day in the utmost care of seeking the Lord, because we realize He is our proprietor. We realize He's going with us throughout the day. We need to realize that He is there. We need to be as a soul that thirsteth and longeth after the Lord. How often do we begin our day without ever acknowledging our relationship with the Lord? For we who are married, consider this. If you started your day without ever saying, "Good morning, dear, I love you," how long would that last? "Good morning, I love you," how long would that last? And so that's the type of a environment, a relationship that we need to be having with the Lord. And David expressed this yearning. He expressed this thirsting after the Lord as a picture of his physical thirst. And I truly believe that's why this was the way that David wrote this psalm. I truly believe that he looked upon this as he's in this dry, thirsty land. There's no water. And what he saw was that the same thing that was going with his soul at this moment. "I thirst after you, and only you can satisfy it." Only you can satisfy it. Have you ever had a situation where you've gone into your kitchen and you're thirsty and you say, "You know, I need to quench this thirst." And you say, "Well, maybe a little milk would do it." "No, that didn't do it. I'm still thirsty." You go over and say, "Well, maybe a little soda will do that." You take a little soda, that still doesn't. Now, maybe there's some grape juice or apple juice or orange juice. You try to take some of that and it still does not quench your thirst. And then you go to the last thing of which should have probably been the first thing you tried. You go over to the spigot and you put your glass under that and you fill it up with water. You drink it and you say, "Now I've been satisfied." You see, the thing is that oftentimes that we're trying to satisfy our thirst spiritually with all the wrong things, where it should have been the Word of God. It should have been through prayer. It should have been that living water that the Lord gives us. It's important that we choose the right drink, if you will, to quench the thirst that we have, especially when we're in those dry, arid times of our lives. How many times have we sang the song, you know, in thinking about a closer fellowship with the Lord? How many times have we sang the song, "Just a closer walk with Thee, granted Jesus is my plea, daily walking close to Thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be." How many times have we sang that song in just words? Never thinking about that we need that closer walk with the Lord on a daily basis. And that prayer in that song, "Let it be, dear Lord, let it be that I have this thirsting in my soul, and this hunger and thirst after You, Lord." How many times do we sing it, if you will, from the heart versus how many times only with the lips? You know, a true desire for a closer relationship and fellowship with God must come from the depths of our hearts. From a depth that where we actively engage in seeking to know the things of God as well as what pleases God. If I were to ask you to describe one of your children, how well could you do it without a picture? I'm talking about just one of your children. How well could you describe your child? If I were to ask you their hair color, if I were to ask you their eye color, if I were to ask you how tall they are, if I were to ask you, are their ears the same? Is their nose short or long? Do their lips, are they red or purplish? Do they have any identifying birthmarks? How many of you could tell me of your children those details? Do they have any physical issues? Do they have all 10 toes? Do they have all their fingers? Do they have bruises because they banged their nails with a hammer or whatever? How many of you could tell me with that specificity about your child as an adult parent? I'm asking this. The reason I ask that about the intimacy of knowing that child, do you know what their likes, their dislikes are? Do you know how sensitive they are? We have 3 children, all 3 of them. Some of them you had to, at times, beat them with a board, and sometimes you just had to look at them because they were different. My question is, in asking that question, is that when we look at having and seeking to know the Lord and who He is, how well do you know the Lord? How well do you know Him? You say, well, how can I know Him? I can't see Him. He's the Creator of all things. But you already know that, right? That He is the Creator of all things. How well can I know Him? I can go to His Word. How well do you know Him? What His likes are? What His dislikes? I can find in Scripture where it says He hates lying, calls it an abomination. But you know what He says? He loves telling the truth because He is true. You say, how intimate do I know Him? It is because, the more familiar you are with Him is because you've studied Him. You've studied about Him. He's given us His Word to tell us about Him. And the only way that we're going to really know Him is that we study about Him and then we experience Him. We take His Word, we say, I'm going to test it. I'm going to try it. I'm going to experiment with it. And as a result of it, I start to understand when Jesus was preaching there on the Sermon on the Mount, we get to what's called the Beatitudes. And we read there in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know what? Hungering and thirsting after righteousness, if you really want to just boil it down to what it means, simply stated, I want to know how to live a right life. I hunger and thirst of that. I'm tired of doing it my way. I want to do it His way. My way fails. His way works. When you want to know what works, how do we do it? Study His Word. First, seek after Him. Early will I seek after Him. And the reason being is that, especially as verse 2 says, to see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I've seen Thee in the sanctuary. You know, one of the things that I find is also in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus made this statement. He said, of all the things that you have, that you need, and He went through a discourse of all the things that we have a need of, especially in Matthew chapter 6. He said, but the first thing that you need to do, the very first thing you need to do is what's recorded in verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then He says, and all these other things that you need are going to be added to you. They'll be taken care of. But seek Him out first. David earnestly longed to see the power and the glory of the Lord. And I look at it especially as you read what he says here. He says, I seek to see the power and Thy glory as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. You see where David was rather. He was in this arid land. He had been run out of town because of the fact, in fact, he had to leave. Otherwise, he would have died by his son's hand, Absalom, or at least one of his men. So he had gone to this place. He had gone to this place in the wilderness of Judah. And one of the things that he missed, and as I read this and what I studied this, is that one of the things he missed was being able to go into the sanctuary, to go into the temple. The temple hadn't been built yet. But to go into the tabernacle or the place that they met in, to go to that place in order to be able to serve God, in order to become closer to God. Why is it when we read in Hebrews chapter 10 in the New Testament, it says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves. Why is it? So that we can come together, that we can collectively as one, that we can do what? Serve the Lord. That we can lift our hearts up to the Lord. We can provoke one another, it says in Hebrews chapter 10, I think it's verse 24, provoke one another unto love and good works. Upon the first day of the week, come together. We give to God. We give back. Not just our tithes and offerings, but we give Him of our service. We get ready to plan out the week that we started. Upon the first day of the week. I'm going to ask you, when you miss a service on Sunday, how does it make you feel? Did they miss me? Did they miss me? Is that all you think about is, Did they talk ill of me because I wasn't there? Did they really miss me? Is that all you think about? If you do, I'm going to tell you, my friend, you're in a desolate place in you spiritually. If that's all you think about. If you miss a service, and if it's not in your heart, I missed a service. I missed an opportunity to be with my brothers and sisters in the Lord. I missed an opportunity to maybe learn something new, to be enriched in my life in something new, a time that I could come together with the congregation and offer up our prayer and our praise unto the Lord. I missed an opportunity. If that's not your thinking, then you're in a spiritual desolate place. If all you're thinking about is that, well, I wonder if they miss me. I wonder if they were talking ill of me because I wasn't there. Folks, you need to look at it. I need to look at it. If you miss, it's an opportunity that I missed where I could praise and honor my Lord together. Doesn't mean that you don't praise and honor Him outside the church house, but it means that especially when we come together, that we praise and honor and glorify His name. Though David longed to be out of the wilderness, it was not for the purpose that he might be reunited with friends and be restored to the pleasures and joys of the court. I mean, he, after all, was the king. It wasn't for that reason that he yearned to be back home. He yearned to be back so he could enter back in into the sanctuary. Also, what I see here is, as well, it wasn't to see that the priest there. It wasn't to be there for the ceremony of the worship. It was about coming together so that he would have a special time to come back to serve the true and living God. When we yearn to see God's glory and power being demonstrated over the satanic dominion, the demon oppression, sin, sickness, infirmities, when we seek to see God's glorious and power, prayerfully will drive us fervently to have a desire that we would see the gospel moving, and where best to see it moving is in the church house. Where best to see it moving is in the church house. You know, when we come to services on Sunday, is that there? It should be a time of healing. From God's Word and God's Spirit, we should be able to be, there should be spiritual healing. So what kind of spiritual healing? Because I will tell you is that after being in the world for 6 days, the things that we're exposed to, Satan beating on us, We come in bruised and tattered. You know, we need some balm to put on us. That needs to happen in the church house. We have balm that is put upon us. It's not flowery words. It's the soothing of the soul, because you can say, amen, preacher, preach it. Because even when it steps on our toes, even when it exposes sin in our lives, and I will tell you is that what will really hinder us, what will hinder us from really having that yearning for the Lord, after hungering after the Lord, after seeking the Lord, is unconfessed sin. What better place to get it right with the Lord but in His house? Get it right with Him so that when we go back into the world in the new week that He has placed us in, is that when we go back into the world, then we can see is that we will be more equipped to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because I'll tell you, Satan's not going to give up on you. He is not going to give up on us. And that's what I look about David here. He says, I want to see thy power. I want to see thy glory as I've seen thee in the sanctuary. That's why the Lord tells us when Jesus was here, He says in Luke 9:23, and He said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up thy cross daily and follow me. He went on to say in Mark 1 and 17, and Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. So one of the things, reasons why we come is not just for the balm and the healing, if you will, and to hear about the victories that God has given. There are things that you're able to say when we have share time. There's things that you are able to say, God did this in this person's life, and I was actually there to be able to witness them, whether it be a salvation, whether it be a transformation, whether it be words of encouragement. And as a result of that, you're to bring that back to us, and we all get to hear it. So that why we all profit together. We all hear that we're not just in this alone, that we're in it together. And as a result of that, we see how that God is working and that how that enriches all of our life. And praise God for that. That we're all enriched by the Word of God and by what's happening. But then we also come to have this understanding that part of the reason for seeking and thirsting after God and after His ways, His righteousness, so that it equips us to do what? Become better fishermen when we go back out into the world. Understand what it means to take up the cross and follow the Lord. Daily take it up. And how to become better fishermen, if you will, out in this world. Verse 3 continues on, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Notice the words that David wrote here through the inspiration of the Lord, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. One of the things that I see as David was writing here, he said, Lord, thy loving kindness, I am so unworthy, and yet you are so gracious. I am so unworthy, but yet you're so merciful. I am so unworthy, but I know, as the Scripture says, is that of everything I need, In fact, we find in Philippians 4:19 it says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. I'll tell you, when we are spiritually right with the Lord and with His people, and by the way, those things go hand in hand. You cannot be spiritually right with the Lord and at odds with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Hear what I just said. What were the two great commandments? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. And the second is likened to it. What? It says that we are to love thy neighbor as thyself. Right? And you cannot bless God and curse your neighbor. Those two have to work together. And the Scriptures teach us about that. And if we're in a right relationship where we're spiritually right with God and His people, we will realize that God's loving kindness is better than life itself. When we look at life's blessings and life's things that God has given us, is that, you know, you can look at through your house, you can go through your own home, and you can look and say, you could say, I could do without that, I could do without that, I could do without that. You can go through your house and you can pick all kinds of things you could do without. But I'll tell you what's very difficult to do without: the peace of God. What's very difficult to do without is the joy of God. What's very difficult to do without is the mercy of God. What's very difficult to do without is the loving kindness of God. Those are things I can't do without. I need those things in my life daily. You need those things in your life daily. And I look at it as David was looking here, he says, because thy loving kindness is better than life, for these things I will lift up my voice unto you. For these reasons I will lift up my voice unto you. And I will praise thy holy name. We also see is that as David was writing here, and think about what as he continues on, thus will I bless thee while I live. In the Old Testament, this word live, they placed a lot of value upon life. Just the very essence of life. The very sustainability of life. As long as I have this life from God, I am going to praise thy holy name. Think about, you know, and I know we often use the statement that Paul used. He says, you know, absent from this life, present with the Lord. And that's a wonderful statement, right? Because I know where I'm going once I die. But what is most important right now is what you're doing while you're living on this earth. And do you use the time that God has given you to serve Him in a way that is pleasing unto Him, in a way that shows that you are truly hungering and thirsting after His righteousness? Do you seek to know what it means to be obedient? We hate that word. I'm an independent individual, and I'll do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it. Is that the way we are at times? You can amen that, because we're all guilty of it, right? I'll decide what's right, and I'll decide what's wrong. I'll decide what's evil, I'll decide what's good. And those things that I choose, I will do. I will tell you, most often that is completely disobedient unto God as a child of God. But when we seek to serve Him, when we seek our lives out, and when we seek Him out, if you will, and we seek to follow Him, I will tell you, you will truly see what is good and what is evil. You will see what is obedient and what is disobedient. You will see from His Word of what pleases God, and with my whole heart. And when Paul says there, I mean David rather, he says, I lift up my hands in Thy name. Our hands are to do the work of the Lord. And the first place that we ought to be lifting them up is unto God. God, what would you have me to do with these hands that you've given me? They're attached to me. And what I do with my hands, let my hands do the work that you have called me to do. Our hands get us into a lot of problems because we stick our hands in places that we don't need to be sticking them. We do things that we ought not to be doing, and our hands are those things our hands involved with things that we should never have gotten them involved in this world. And instead of lifting them up to the Lord, we're lifting them down to the earth in the sense of getting them into places they shouldn't be. And I'll tell you, once you get your hands dirty, it's hard to get that dirt and filth off. It's hard to get that dirt and filth off. One of our relatives on Sharon's side of the family, he was a diesel mechanic. If you had been around diesel very long, and that grease and everything goes around it, that man washed his hands, I don't know how many times a day, but every time I saw that man, his hands looked dirty. It is because he carried around with him the artifacts that had permeated into his skin. That's that darkened look of that diesel and everything associated with diesel that was on his hands. And every time I saw him, it was like, "Why don't you wash your hands?" And he showed me one day, nothing I can do about it. It has left an indelible mark on me because that's where he put his hands every day. Well, the thing is that it's very similar to where our hands go every day. Are they serving the Lord? Because I will tell you is that if we get our hands mired in the downfall of this evil world that we live in, we're going to get some indelible things marked on us. It's going to be very difficult to get off of us. Very difficult to get off of us because it will become etched within our hands. And that will be the very first thing that somebody sees. Now, I'm using that metaphorically, but it will be the very first thing they see. You stick out your hand to greet them and that they're going to see what's on your hand. Because you know what? It's because they're going to come in contact with it. You understand what I'm talking about? You see, that's why David says, I need to lift my hands up to the Lord daily. If he had lifted up his hands to the Lord daily, he might have had a whole different disposition when he saw Bathsheba. You see, just seeing her out there on that top of that house, he saw her and he says, you know what? I don't need to be seeing that. I'll close the door and go back into my own room. If he had lifted up his hands that day first, he might not have reached out to her and pulled her in. You understand the point? Because what ended up happening was what was on his hands that he couldn't get off, the blood of her husband, the blood of the child. Those were things that were indelible upon his hands because he had failed to lift his hands up first to start the day. He says, I'll lift up my hands in thy name. Because I live, I will do that. My soul shall be satisfied as with that marrow and that fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. When I remember Thee upon my bed. Notice, it didn't end at the end of the day. He says, when I go to bed, I'll remember Thee and all the things You've done in my bed, and I'll meditate. And I've got to believe it. David meditated all night long at times on these in the night watches. You know, I look at Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas, when they've been in Acts chapter 16, is recorded, they were thrown into jail. They had been beaten, thrown into jail. They were in stocks. And they were in the desert place of their life at that moment. What did they do? Well, they could have been back there grumbling. We don't deserve to be here. Paul, he's a Roman. I don't deserve to be here. I wasn't tried. I wasn't convicted. But you find is that in the midnight hours, what did he start to do? Paul and Silas, they started to pray. They started to sing. I've got to believe it was a preaching session that was going on and all the things that were going on. And then all of a sudden they're in the dark, dank place in that prison door. The earthquake came, shook the bars off, shook the stocks off. And then the guard thought that they were all gone, and he sprung in and he's about ready to kill himself because he thought they were all gone. And Paul said, Do no harm to thyself because we are all here. And what did the man do? He fell on his knees and says, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? You see, sometimes in our darkest places, in those desert places, how we respond may have a dramatic effect on someone else that needs to know the Lord. And in the case of Paul, that Philippian jailer needed to know the Lord. And it says that not only did he come to know the Lord, but everybody in his household that were of an understanding, they came to know the Lord and they were baptized as well. And then it says after that, then the jailer did what? He cleansed cleaned their wounds up. Put stuff on their wounds. You see, what I look at here is that what we do, how we respond to situations, can very well have an immediate effect, either an immediate effect or a delayed effect on someone else in their life. Look at verses 7 and 8 of our text. Because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after Thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. You know, when I look at the rejoicing that was going on, is that David, even though he was in this desolate area, he still knew that he was under the shadow of his wings, of the Lord's wings. He knew that he was there. He knew that he was covered. In fact, Psalm 61 and 4, it says, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. Psalm 17, starting in verse 6, says, I have called upon Thee, for Thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline Thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O Thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in Thee from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of Thy wings from the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. How many times have we had to pray that prayer? Lord, keep me under the shadow of Thy wings. Because why? It says the whole world seems to be coming down upon me. The rocks are falling upon me, and the arrows of Satan are coming against me. But you know, one of the things is that we can always find solace when we seek the Lord. We can always find solace. I look at it, the Lord is like that mother hen shielding her baby chicks under her wings of love. When I was a child growing up, my mom was teaching a lesson, a Bible lesson, about this, and it was talking about how God protects His people and how God was willing to lay down His life through Jesus, to lay down His life for us. And we talked about this mother hen. This mother hen had all these chicks, and boy, during the day they just frolicked and ran. And when it came nighttime, she'd call them in and nestle them under her wings. They would be there protected. And then during the day, they'd get back out and they'd go and they'd frolic around, do what they needed to do. But then a fire came. And a fire came, and the fire was quickly getting ready to engulf all of them. And the mother hen called all of those chicks underneath her wings. She perished. The mother hen perished in that fire. But then when they came and the farmer saw that the mother hen was laying there, he thought, well, her and her chicks are all gone. And he moved her charred body out of the way, and those chicks came on out. And you see, that's exactly what Jesus was willing to do, was that He was willing to lay down His life that we might live. And you see, that's His loving kindness. That's His benevolent love to us, that He came and died on the cross that we might live. And I look at it as we're reading this and we meditate upon what the Lord has done, and what He has done has been my help. In the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard. Notice the words, followeth hard after Thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. And I'll tell you, there's nothing that can be so desolate and so destitute that He isn't there still holding onto our hand, pulling us all the way through. Walking right along beside of us. Look at verse 9, it says, but those that seek my soul to destroy it, notice here, shall go into the lower parts of the earth. You know, God will deal with those that do what? Do things unto us, do bad, evil things to us. We don't have to take vengeance. The Lord says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Vengeance is the Lord's. And even though that there are those that do evil things, think about Paul. I'll tell you that I have to look at Paul, and every time he was beaten, what, three times? And under Roman rule, when they were beaten, it was 39 times, and they had to count it out. 39 times. The second time he was beaten, I wonder what they thought when they pulled his coat off, and they got it down to bare skin. They pulled it off, and they saw already these stripes of scars of healing. The third time when he was beaten, and they pulled it off, and now he's got 78 stripes across his back, and they're ready to give him another 39 across his back. I have to wonder what they thought about him. But you know, I have to wonder about Paul, what he thought about them who were going to beat him. I have to believe he was saying, Lord, save them. Lord, save them, though he was going to be beaten for the third time. For the people at Derby that stoned him and left him for dead, why did he go to Derby? To preach the Word of God. Because Paul understood that while he was named Saul of Tarsus, he realized what he had done to the Lord. He realized what he had done to Christians. He realized what he had done to the church. And he said this, he said, the Lord showed His grace because He saved the chiefest of sinners, of which I am. The chiefest of sinners. And I have to believe that though that He looked upon these people that were sinners that needed to be saved, He knew that the Lord still needed to save them. And even if they chose not to be saved, they would still be taken care of by God. And what I mean by that, they would get their just rewards. He left it into God's hands. And what I mean by just rewards, they would spend eternity in hell. But he knew it's because they chose not to hear the message. They chose not to hear the message of salvation. They chose not to receive Christ as Savior. He said there in verse 10, they shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the King shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by Him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. David concluded here, but the King shall rejoice in the Elohim. That's what the word God is translated from out of the Hebrew. It said, the King shall rejoice in Elohim. And Elohim means the three mighty strong ones. Why is that so important? Because you see, you find that word Elohim where it says in Genesis, all the way back in the beginning, let us, plural, not duo, plural meaning more than two, let us make man after our own image. Let us, Elohim, make man after our image. And you see, that I look at is that what he was finishing up this psalm. But the king, meaning David, the King David here, shall rejoice in Elohim, the creator of all things, the giver of life, the one who is the proprietor of everything, the one who rules my life. And everyone that sweareth by him shall glory, meaning of Elohim. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. My friends, I will ask you in closing this morning, are you hungering? Are you seeking after God and His righteousness? As I said at the beginning of this message, I cannot answer that question for you, neither can you answer that question for me. You may have sat through this whole message this morning, and you may have just said, you know, I hear you, preacher, but is it time to go home? You could have said that. Or you could have said, you know what? The message was too short. We need to hear more. Because I want to know more about hungering and thirsting after the Lord. My prayer for you, though, is that you are the latter. I want to hunger and thirst. But take what you've learned today and open God's Word and seek Him face to face. Seek Him in His Word. Seek Him through His Spirit. Seek Him in your life, where I will praise Him, first of all, starting in the morning, lifting up my hands unto you. And on the night watches, when I get ready to go to bed, I meditate upon what you've done for me, through me, with me all day long. I will tell you, if your life is everything in between that, and God is really ruling in your heart, then I'll tell you at the end of the day, you have something to praise God for. You will see the goodness of God. You will see what He's doing. And you know, this Psalm 63 will just be something that's lifted up into your heart. It will become a part of your daily living. But you see, if you don't know Jesus as Savior, if you've never trusted Him as your Savior, this psalm doesn't mean anything to you yet. It starts with trusting in Jesus. You have to trust in Jesus, and when we trust in Jesus, then you can start to understand this psalm. You see, there's a lot of people going through the motions. I lift up my hands. I pray to God. I do all of these things, and it's all with the lips. David said, I start in the heart, and then rejoicing comes from the lips as a result of what's in the heart. You need to trust in Jesus. Maybe you've trusted in Jesus, and that's all you've done. Baptism is next. Church, unity, meaning uniting with the local New Testament assembly, serving the Lord through one of His churches. That is His plan. If we're really going to truly seek Him out and seek His righteousness and His ways. So I'll ask you at the closing here, is that where are you with Jesus? Where are you with Elohim? Where are you in your life? May we stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of the study this morning, we just thank you so much for what you've taught us. We thank you so much, Lord, what your Word has taught us through the writings of David. The Lord, those words, David had an understanding in his heart. And Lord, I pray that we have an understanding in our heart this morning, that we have a right relationship with you. And as your Spirit has moved mightily among us this morning, there's one here in our midst who's never trusting your Son Jesus as Savior, and has that understanding they need you as Lord of their life and Savior of their life, that they'll trust in you today before it's everlasting too late. Whatever other decision needs to be made here today, may we follow through your leadership. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.